this old crow was going to have to sing. I realized I was going to need some help. So I thought of a couple of golden canaries to help sing with me. But as I thought about that, you know, us old crows have a real responsibility of being an example to all the young crows and all the canaries that we have in church. And this is a very special ministry that God gives us. And what a peace we have when we allow God to use us in this type of ministry. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep o'er my spirit forever, I pray. Fathomless billows of love, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial light strains it unceasingly falls, for my soul like an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In
forever, I pray. In fact, Since Mark did the song leading, I'll do the announcement for you this morning. Do you have a couple there that I need?
Well, also thank you quickly for, on behalf of my wife and I, for the very gracious gift that you folks gave us last week when I was getting licensed. I thank you because it's going to be on my desk, but but the clock and pen set, and very, very gracious of you. Thanks a lot.
Take your Bibles. Let's look at the book of Titus this morning. I've told you that it's, oh yes, Children's Church. I see Mrs. Bohinski furiously waving for her charges to come. Great. One of the things that I've always tried to do as a pastor is to speak from those things that the Lord has just shown me or dealt with me recently about. And this particular week, in fine and in broad, was a time for me to really consider what I need to be doing and what I'll be stepping into in my life. Let's hope it's not quite literally stepping into something. I'm stepping out, I guess would be the better phrase to use, maybe not more accurate. But one of the things that this particular week was for me thinking about was the difference between pastoring and the next step, which is training and teaching pastors. And to some degree, that's the difference between the work of Titus and the work of Timothy. Timothy was to be a pastor. And all of Paul's admonitions to him dealt with how to better be a pastor, what to be aware of, what to set the people in mind of. However, when Paul writes to Titus, he writes to a very experienced pastor. He writes to somebody who had been his right-hand man to deal with several difficult circumstances. Titus was kind of Paul's sheriff, if you will. When a town needed to be tamed, when a bar needed to be cleaned out, when the rough job needed to be done, he didn't send Timothy, he sent Titus. Titus was the one that he sent to deal with the church at Corinth. Titus is the one that he sent to the wild outlands of civilization, Dalmatia. Today we call it Serbia and Bosnia. Back in those days, Yugoslavia, they called it Dalmatia. It was about as far as you could get and still even call yourself civilized. Titus was the man who stepped in to do the difficult job. And now he sends Titus to Crete, not to pastor a church, but according to verse 5 of Titus 1, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." What he wants Titus to do is to have a ministry dealing with what's missing in the churches on Crete and training up, appointing a generation of pastors, a generation of elders or bishops in those churches. This word for appoint, by the way, just to keep things straight, there are two New Testament words that we translate ordaining. One of them is a word that is what the local church does. It means to vote by show of hands and to authorize someone for a ministry. The local church ordains a man for the ministry. The local church recognizes the gifts. The local church calls the man. That's a special word. This is the word that means to appoint. Someone who has been chosen by the church, then these leaders in the church would appoint in various ways. Like Acts chapter 6, the church chose the deacons, the apostles appointed them to the ministry. This is a word that means put them in place, charge them, teach them, show the churches what kind of people they should be putting into these positions, which again is part of the reason for this series the next 3 weeks, as we as a church look forward to who should be our next pastor. Who should we put into this position next? We'll look at some of the scriptures and see some of the scriptural imperatives there. But Titus is left in a very difficult position. He's not pastoring the churches, so he doesn't have the one-on-one contact with the people. He's not actually going to be working with the unruly. The term is insubordinate in the New King James. People. He's not the one who's actually going to be working with the liars, the gluttons, the slow evil beasts in verse 12. He's not on the front lines and in the trenches anymore. He's training the people who are going to be doing that. And he's supposed to be speaking to the churches about their needs and training the churches about what kinds of people they should be appointing to these positions. And in our society today, that is much of what happens in a Bible college. We haven't surrendered our rights to ordain people or to call people into the ministry, but where most of the training goes on and the in-depth training that really happens on a Bible college level as we train people for the ministry. So what I want to do today is to look at what Titus is told by Paul are going to be the problems on the island of Crete. And then to kind of tie that in to what we need to be looking for and how we need to work. Okay, let's start in verse 5 again. I left you in Crete. Paul had this habit of appointing people to various places and then moving on. You know, he had this habit of saying, here's a job for you to do, now God wants me over here. He's constantly writing to people and directing things from afar. Kind of saying, well, you go over here, and you go over here, and you bring this one to me. And sometimes you wonder how the people that he dealt with thought about this. What did the churches think? Well, Paul sent this one here, and this one's got a letter, and this one's sent over here. You get the feeling here with I left you in Crete, meaning I really stuck you in it when I put you there in Crete, and now you're stuck there. This was not a peach of a ministry. This wasn't the kind of vacation spot. This wasn't like Florida is for the GRBC, you know. All the pastors go down to Florida to die, or sometimes to make the pastors down there wish they were dead, you know. There can be a real problem in churches down there when you got this high concentration of retired or at least retreaded pastors occupying the pews. Well, this isn't that situation. He left him there, and he's kind of saying, I did leave you there, but there's still work to be done. I'm not giving you an out. I'm not saying, Titus, you've now graduated to the easy street in the ministry. Titus, I put you someplace because there's a job to do and it's a tough one. And again, as I've told you, that was the story of Titus's life. He got put in the worst places to do the most difficult job. This island of Crete, well, we mentioned it, let's go down through, was a very, very difficult place to plant churches because the culture was contrary to the precepts of the Word of God. Now, there are cultures, no culture lines up perfectly with the Word of God, but there are some cultures that run absolutely cross-grained to the Word of God, where it's so hard to get a foothold because everything the culture teaches goes contrary to what the Bible teaches, where you have to work in people's minds and change their attitudes and their thoughts and their desires before you can even have leaders in the church to do something. Look at Crete, verse 10. There are many insubordinate. This means people who will not be submissive to authority. It's actually perfectly aligned up with the Greek word. Insubordinate, in, is a preposition that means not. You know, incorrect means not correct. That's what insubordinate means. Sub means underneath. Ordinate means orders. A person who is not under orders. A person who is not going to take his place submissively where he belongs in God's world. That's an insubordinate person. And he says, I'm sending you to a place that's just filled with these hard-headed creatures. One pastor told me that's New Jersey. You know, that was his concept of New Jersey. I don't know. I've never ministered there. His suggestion was that. Also, idle talkers and deceivers. He said, people who just want to talk and do things, he said, others who are actively working to deceive the church on this island of Crete, especially Jewish believers who now want to pull the church back into Jewish ways instead of moving forward in the ways of grace that I've talked to others about, like in the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians, whose mouths must be stopped. He's not sending him there to gently teach. He's not sending him there to kind of, I need you to make lots of good Sunday school material and come up with a real good overhead series and maybe a couple slideshows. I want you to go there and shut those people up, is what he says. Who subvert whole households. He says it runs through families. It just doesn't affect one person in the church. It affects the entire household, and he may be referring to house churches here as well, because most of the smaller churches met in one person's house. Okay? Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, one of these people from Crete, a prophet of their own, a poet, said, "The Cretans are constant liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. I don't intend on having this particular kind of ministry, okay? When I say I want a Titus kind of ministry, this is a Paul ministry, okay? Paul can say these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I would not want to put myself, and certainly won't put myself in that position. But one of the things that is important for us to understand is Paul says their culture has affected their churches. Their culture is giving serious feedback in an ungodly way into their churches, so I want you to understand their culture. I want you to understand their people. I want you to understand their writings. Paul was evidently quite familiar with the writings of the people of Crete because he could quote one of their authors. Epimenes was this guy's name. That would be a favorite of Paul. He quotes him 3 times in the New Testament. But Paul said, I want you, Titus, to understand and to make the people understand the impact that their culture has on them. And in particular, he says, I don't want them to give heed to these Jewish teachings that try to pull you back into a law system instead of a grace system. Now, how do you do that? If that's the culture, if that's what he is putting him into, he comes back to, in verses 6 through 9, he said, the key ingredient in this whole job I'm giving you. I'm not sending you out to the churches to preach to them, to convert the whole island and to do the job. I'm not having you institute an institution to do this job. I'm not having you set up a Bible college to do it. The way you're going to get this done is by appointing elders in every church who are the right kinds of people. When you're looking for a pastor, he is the key person in that church. He's not just a factor. He's not just a leader. He is the key person. And when he sends Titus, he said, what I want you to do in order to put in what's missing to the churches, the things that their culture has ripped out of them, honesty and truthfulness, soundness and firmness and doctrine, their culture has just ripped that away from them. How do you put that in? By appointing the right people to the right positions. That's a constant awareness the church has to have. We have to have the right person, especially in this position that's called here both elder and bishop. Elder refers to the character of the person. Elder is often used in the Bible that talks about a person of evident character that the church can look at and say, that is a godly man. That's the kind of man that I can have a respect for. That's the kind of man that I can follow. An elder is often used in that context, and in fact, that's what he says about the elder in verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of being delinquent or of being totally out of hand. He said, the character of this guy has to be evident to you. I use the word sometimes relational. Here are the kinds of things a church can relate to. When you look at a man, you can actually look at his family. You can actually look at how the family works and make a judgment about it. You can look at him in terms of being blameless. Blameless means is there something that can be put to his account that you say this guy shouldn't be preaching because this is on his bill and it's not been paid for yet. This is something that's been leveled against him. Character is relational. It's something that people can see. It's something that people can imitate. It's something that people can follow. And whenever Paul talks about pastors, and now especially to Titus, he said there are 2 elements. The first is relational. What's their character all about? What kind of person are they? You want the right person in here. Later on, he is going to talk in chapter 2. He says in verse 7, "In all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works." He's telling Titus, I want this to be in you so that it will get into these pastors, so that it will get into these churches. It's your character. I want a pattern of good works. And by the way, that's one of the key phrases in this book as well, good works. He said, you better understand later on. He says, you tell people if they say they love the Lord, they ought to have the kinds of actions and character that you can look at and the testimony that people can look at and say, that's somebody who acts out his salvation. That's somebody who lives out his life and his testimony. And the first block that he puts down is character. I think that's one of the things that many churches have failed to look for in their candidates. They have seen someone who has certain skills and certain abilities, but they haven't exercised the judgment to look underneath for character. Now, not everybody shows character in the same way. Some are more outgoing than others. Some men are more affable. Some men are more quiet. I don't think you can put down in the Bible one personality type and say, this is a godly person. There are many kinds of people who demonstrate godliness in different ways, but it ought to be something you're searching for. In your conversations with them, you're looking for that. You're looking for their dedication to what they do. You're looking for their honesty. When they're speaking, are they telling you what they think? Are they able to actually communicate not only what's in their heart, but what they're thinking? Are they able to show you that this is my mindset? These are the kinds of things I think about. Are they able to demonstrate that for you? That means checking references. The next step in the process that the church is going through will be something called pre-candidating, and this is the phase that they really begin to look at references and a tiered system of references. Here are my references. Now my references have to give references, and I'm going to talk to people in the church, talk to people in your former churches, talk to the people at the school where you went to. You're looking for character. You're looking for these kinds of things. What about his family? Husband of one wife literally means he's a one-woman kind of guy. It doesn't mean, well, so far he's had one wife, so we're fine. All right, you know, he's only had one so far so good. You're looking for the kind of guy who, he is the kind of guy that's a one-woman kind of guy. You just know it to look at him. About 4 years ago, my wife thought it was a good idea that I actually start wearing a wedding ring. I'd never worn a ring. I'm still not comfortable with it. I don't like wearing rings. But I guess she thought that, I don't know what she thought, maybe she thought that everybody wants a guy who can speak Sumerian, and so I better put this on my finger and say, I may speak Samaritan, but I'm taken, honey, you know, kind of thing. But the truth is, you want a pastor who looks married, even if he's not wearing a ring. You want a pastor who, when he's in company, you can tell that's a married man. He acts like a married man. He acts like somebody who is committed to someone else. That's what you want in a person. You don't want a pastor that you really couldn't be sure whether he was married or not. You don't want a pastor that you really couldn't be sure where his heart lies, where his family. And by the way, it says, children not accused of insubordination, for in verse 10, because there are many insubordinate. He connects them. He said he'd better be the kind of guy that shows you he knows how to handle insubordination. Because he's going to have to deal with it. He's got to be the kind of person who demonstrates that. Now, the truth is, it's easier to see that when your children get a little older. Okay? Once they get to be teenagers and college students, that put them in a room and give them food stage that all parents consider, but the law forbids. You know, once they go through that stage, you may see a little better. But he said, I want him to be the kind of person that knows how to order, how to control a home, because you can learn a lot about his character. You can relate to his character when you see him relating to the family. First element is relational. The problem, and something that connects with BBC this week, is that our society is all too relational, and it's not very foundational. When I went down this week and had a long conversation with the heads of the various departments, we're setting up an honors program, and talked with the faculty at a luncheon, they were all convinced. They said, you know, we have an entire generation in the churches that is almost 100% relational and not foundational. People operate on a level of feelings, and they relate to people to whom they can relate. But foundational core issues are not something people identify with. Separation, for instance. We have a generation that doesn't like to talk about separation. Pulling away from any people or pulling away from any circumstances or dealing with anything, that's breaking a relationship. And we can't break a relationship. No matter what, we can't break relationships between churches or between people. That's not what the Bible says. But it's there and it's in society. And we're just surrounded by this. A wake-up call should have been what went on these past 3 years with our president. If you looked, there was a generation, by the way, these are the reporters. The reporters were the generation where truth was important, honesty was important. But they dealt with an American populace who really didn't care what our president did. We like him. I can't punish him for that. I can relate to him. Anybody can relate to a guy who's got all kinds of money and all kinds of power and can have anything he wants and chooses to do the wrong thing. Oh, I know I can relate to him. That happens to me every week. You know, money, power, fame, do what I want. No, but they love him. He's a very charismatic individual. He projects a sense of caring. He has a sense of vision that he's about. And Americans simply relate to him. Should have been a wake-up call. And now our colleges say, we have a generation of students that have no Bible foundation, no firmness in them. And by the way, very little academic interest as well. And the academics are suffering for that. And Paul here, interestingly, says the relational element has to be side by side with a foundational element. Dealing in verse 6, picking up on the bishop, verse 7, a bishop must be blameless. By the way, bishop, elder, pastor, same word all the way through the New Testament, same office, same person. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, hospitable, a lover of what's good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. All relational. All of these elements that go back to his home. Then look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Can he hold on to the Bible? Can he take those elements and ground them deep in the Bible? What's his grasp of the scripture? What's his ability there? Foundation at this point. Not relation, foundation he's talking about. As he has been taught. How well taught is this person? Now again, sometimes we tend to look at teaching in terms of degrees, you know, that you've been to. That's not the point. The point is, does this person show a long, steady heritage that he has gotten this from someone else, not from himself? That he recognizes, I am the product of other people's teaching. And you look at a person, you're getting the complete product of their teaching. Not just their minds and their intellect and their ability in the Word. When I preach, you're getting Ernest Pickering and Thomas A. Thomas and John Benson. You're getting the teachers that I've had through the years, and it's coming out. And he says, this is a person who holds on to the dependable Word because he's been taught in it. Do you have a well-taught individual? Can you look at him and say, I can sense that he's been very, very well-taught? Foundational. Why? So that he may be able. What kinds of abilities does he have? His teaching is to enable him to use sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. I want to tell you, your personality won't help you diddly when it comes to getting the job done in the ministry. Your personality sets the stage. But the only tools God gives a pastor are the Word of God and prayer. And when it comes time to get the job done, he has to take a breadth of teaching and bring it right down to the spot and to say, here is what's sound. Here is what's been handed down, the faith that Jude says that we contend for. Here is what we need to do, and to use the Bible to exhort and encourage, and also to convict and rebuke the people who put themselves in opposition. Same thing that Paul told Timothy. He said, you got to use the word to do that. It's got to be foundational. I have a concern. Every faculty member I spoke to on Wednesday said, our kids just can't defend the Bible. They are long on charm and light on Bible. They are the nicest, godliest generation you want to meet, but when it comes to Bible, they're light on Bible. So my eyes are getting bigger, like, oh, you're really encouraging me here. You know, yes, I want to come and deal with these people. And then it's kind of like Crete. Milo Thompson put it away. He said, you know, this is kind of a broken generation. They've grown up in a world with so many uncertainties. So many of them are latchkey kids. When they came home, mom wasn't there. That they want relationships, and they want to be close, and they want everything on this level. But getting foundational is not part of their makeup. They don't learn that way. They've been bombarded with millions of video images, with millions and masses of data. You and I, we got foundations and we built upon them. They haven't been taught that way. And what we want you to do is to now put some foundation into them. Oh boy, you know, this sounds like a lot of fun. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We want them to see simply being relational and to understand the foundation has to be there and it's got to be deep. We can't have a mile wide and an inch deep anymore at the school. Now they said the dorm life is typical of this, that they will sit around until 2 and 3 in the morning, sing songs and do devotionals, get up the next day and say, I really am not in shape for class, I didn't do my homework because we had great dorm devotions. Well, that is a problem. It is like an academic institution. Mom and Dad love going you there. They're willing to pay the $10,000, but not so that you had some good devotions and knew some really neat songs. They wanted you to get an education. They wanted you to have roots that reach down. Pastors have to be able to deliver the goods to make you broad. They have to be the ones that get those deep truths into you, not just the relational truths. I find that, again, for students, when you're teaching in chapel, if you teach about relationships, about, you know, friendship relationships, mother-child, husband-wife, boyfriend-girlfriend, they're right with you. But then when you start to teach about biblical relationships, you and God, God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit, you start to see that look like there's something there, but I'm not quite getting it. You know, the bell's ringing, but I can't find the phone. And you realize that it's not deep down in. They've got the relational, and by the way, that was a real need. We had a generation of people who came out from BBC, especially in the 70s, who had all kinds of foundation, and they couldn't relate to a stone. You know, they had a personality like a grapefruit, and they get out into ministry, and they got great foundations, but they have no relational skills. Well, now it's slipped the other way, and the balance needs to be brought back. And that's what he says. He said, you're facing a generation on Crete that has no morals, that has, they're liars, that have no sense whatsoever of day-to-day sound living. That he said they don't. Their whole idea is I'll do what I want. It's a feel-good generation. He said, and I want you to have a character that says we don't do that, that patterns people relationally not to act that way. But he said, you've also got a generation that has no foundations. This is an early church that hasn't been taught. They haven't been driven down into the Word. And I want you to have a foundation so that you can deliver that same foundation of truth to them by sound doctrine. Sound living, sound doctrine. You got to have them both. And that's where the two of them merge, and that's what Titus was to do, to train men in the ministry that they could put these things back into the churches. I don't think that all of our churches are the same. I think there's a large difference between, for instance, the churches in New York State and the churches in Pennsylvania. You can sense and feel the difference when you travel around culturally. But I think our culture as a whole has these needs. and we need to see pastors who can do both. We need to look for the relational and the foundational elements and say that they're both there. Let's pray. Oh, Father, make us the kind of church that uses your word to do your work. As you've been speaking to us today through these your words, I pray that you might show us how we are to put them into our own lives, that we would be living our lives in such a way as to demonstrate that we're not part of this present ungodly age, but that we've been separated out, a peculiar, particular people for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you might bless our graduates as they step out into a world. Give them a soundness to both understand it, to deal with it on a broader level, to see it as it is, and then to be able to relate and to demonstrate and to pattern godliness in their lives that men can follow. Who we are and what we are, we present to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we